Let me read to you a passage of scripture, and I'll tell you what we're going to be looking at. By the time we're done today, go through all Galatians chapter 3. We'll explain why. For now, just follow along as I begin reading in verse 16 of Galatians 3. It says, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was confirmed by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we might concentrate today. Sometimes we gather together to be uplifted, comforted, but certainly today we've gathered together and it's time to be taught. And I pray that each person might be mature enough to engage their mind, to realize the purity of the gospel of your grace and the dispensation of grace as we study this together today. And I pray it'll be beneficial, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there's a promise in the Bible of eternal life that was made to Jesus Christ. The reason I read the passage there in verse 16 when it talks about the promise made to Abraham, and it says, "and to thy seed, which is Christ," the Apostle Paul is telling us there that there is a promise. When we talk about the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal life was first made to Jesus Christ, and we learned this last week, before the world began. The Apostle Paul, now we're studying salvation, and so we're talking about this, and Galatians 3 is a real important passage for me to not only understand salvation in the age of grace, but to understand how God was dealing prior to the age of grace when it comes to the matter of someone's eternal salvation, eternal life. And you can see how it relates back to the law, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. And so you learn some things about salvation in other ages, as well as, and particularly, about the age of grace. But we'll get back to Galatians chapter 3 in a minute. Come with me and get two passages of scripture. Get Titus chapter 1. We just ended with this passage last week, and I didn't have time to show you this comparison. But get Titus chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2. 1 John in the back of your Bible, where there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, Titus chapter 1. What I want you to be able to see today as we go through this is that there is a promise to Christ about the gospel, and there's the promise in Christ of the gospel. And let's just say it in short, that the promise of salvation, the promise of the gospel, is a promise that was made to Christ, and it was promised to him that it would be in him, that salvation is in Christ. And when you come to the Apostle Paul, when you come to the doctrine of salvation, it's the Apostle Paul who has insight that was never revealed before. You just read it in all of Paul's epistles. The gospel of salvation was promised from the very beginning. And that's why we're using that word promise to be able to study salvation all through the Bible. But the promise actually goes back before the beginning. Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 2, it says, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul has special insight into God's word, and God's word relates in that verse to verse 2, a promise that was made before the world began, a promise that's called the promise of eternal life. And God made a promise, and God cannot lie. God will keep his promise. But if God made a promise before the world began, who in the world did he make a promise to? Before God created anything, there's just God. And yet, before the world began, God made a promise concerning eternal life. Well, the Godhead goes back before the beginning of time, goes back into eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we read over there in Galatians that the promise was made not just to Abraham, but there was a promise made to his seed, which is Jesus Christ. Long before God promised Abraham anything, God promised Jesus Christ some things, and particularly what we want to, he might have promised him many things, particularly what we want to concentrate on the fact is that he promised that there would be eternal life for mankind. Man is eventually going to be created. Man is going to fall into sin. Sin is going to cause man to be eternally separated from God, damned for all eternity in a lake of fire. But before any of that ever happened, there was a solution for all that design that would be through Jesus Christ. That salvation would be in Jesus Christ, and that salvation was promised to Jesus Christ before the world ever began. Now with the raising up of the Apostle Paul is the preaching of the cross on how the cross is the means by which that promise can be kept. How that God could give eternal life as a free gift to all who believe on him, and that promise is being kept. It was first made to Jesus Christ. And now with the raising up of the Apostle Paul, he takes us in not just what's been going on since the world began, but he takes us back and shows how this was God's plan before the world began. And the promise of eternal life that God cannot lie about was promised to Jesus Christ before the world began. Now that's deep. It's easy to understand, but it's profound in the fact that the cross of Christ, it says in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And now that makes sense. That God knew this, and God promised that through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, eternal life would be given to mankind. And that's the means by which salvation is given. But it's just called the promise of life, the promise of eternal life, or the hope of eternal life. Now look at it in 1 John chapter 2, because John talks about the promise, but when he talks about the promise, he talks about it not in the same depth. In verse 24 of 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, not John, 1 John 2, verse 24, it says, Let that therein abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised you, even eternal life. Now, John is talking to the nation of Israel in that Jesus Christ came to be their Messiah, and there is eternal life in the Messiah of Israel. There's promise of life in Jesus Christ, and John's writing to the believers. In fact, if you look at the next verse, he's writing to the believing remnant of Israel who they're going to go through a time of temptation. Verse 26 says, "These things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you." And if you just glance over to verse 18, you'll see the word Antichrist, first time it shows up in your Bible. And the one who's going to try to seduce the nation of Israel and tell them that there's a different Christ other than Jesus Christ is going to be Antichrist. But what they need to realize is Jesus Christ, who was preached to them, that was the beginning of the preaching of the promise of salvation to the nation of Israel. They began to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. But as we go to Paul's epistle and find out about the preaching of the promise of eternal life, it's something revealed to the Apostle Paul, who now shares it with us, but he goes way back before God promised eternal life to the nation of Israel. He goes back before the foundation of the world. And I read these things to you because I want you to realize that when we start talking about the gospel is related all the way through the Bible as the promise of God. God promised eternal life, and it promised it before the world began, and that promise was made to Jesus Christ, and that promise of eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 3. And I've been studying Galatians 3 for several weeks for several different reasons. Preparation for our study of salvation, but it was amazing. I had three of you out there send me emails about people who have written who are trying to exactly explain what in the world is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Did he really preach something different than the 12? Or did he just kind of take what was preached before him and bring it to a different level, a different understanding, which is now the correct understanding, and the previous understanding was wrong? And it was quite interesting. I mentioned it to even Pastor Jordan how, you know, just all in 1 week, boom, 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 boom. And it's not unusual in the sense that these things have been talked about for a long time. But there is a resurgence among the thinkers, whatever the pool of theological thinkers are out there, where there is much discussion today about exactly who is the Apostle Paul and why is he so different than the others. It's like someone shook them and all of a sudden they're realizing he's different, and they're trying to take what Paul writes and what the previous writers have written in the scriptures and blend them. And boy, do they have a hard time doing that. See, you're at Grace Bible Church, we rightly divide the word of truth. We don't say they're writing about the same thing. We say they're writing about different things to different people. And you'll see why as we look at these verses. But those, Galatians chapter 3, among all the different chapters, Galatians chapter 3 can be a difficult passage to understand, but it's terribly misused by Christendom and every different cult, particularly Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, but several different cults and several denominations misuse Galatians chapter 3 to actually try to teach that they actually teach against rightly dividing the word of truth. And in the process of doing that, they use Galatians chapter 3 to say that what God is calling out among the Gentiles today, what the Apostle Paul calls the body of Christ, and he also calls it the one new man, and that we're a new creature, they say we're the old people. They say what the Apostle Paul wrote and what his ministry is about and calling out believers of the Gentiles is actually a replacement of God's people, the nation of Israel. And that when you become a believer and trust the gospel today, you are now the Israel of God. You are now the real Jews who God always planned to save. And you are the ones that God is going to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. And then you say, well, what about the literalness of it? They have all different ways of explaining it. But basically, they're saying that you are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. And every one of them will go to Galatians 3 to try to prove it. So we're two things. We want to talk about salvation. We're studying the doctrine of soteriology. And Galatians 3 is going to be an important passage for you to understand. And so you need to understand it for the sake of our study of salvation. But you also are going to have it clarified in your mind. What exactly is Galatians chapter 3 teaching, so that you're not carried away with the false thinking that some people use. So today's study is not just a nice 3-point outline kind of study. We want to look at this close. And really what I want to do for you is first I want to take you through Galatians 3 and show you the context so that you know what it's talking about. So that someone can't take the last verse in the chapter and give it a whole different context. That's exactly what they do. So we need to do that. And then what I want you to do, what I want to do with you is, after you understand the context, what Galatians 3 is teaching, we need to go back and show the error of what's called replacement theology. That the church, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel. And that's what they teach from this. And I want to show you from Galatians 3, that's not at all what it's teaching. So first, the positive, what it is teaching, and actually it'll be next week before we go into the error of replacement theology, and then we'll move on in our study of the gospel of salvation. So in doing this, the first thing that we need to do is, even before we start Galatians 3, what is the whole purpose of the book of Galatians? Now, we did a little bit of this last week, so we won't spend much time, but go back to Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you the context of the book of Galatians, especially chapters 1 through 3. I'm not going to go past chapter 3 right now. But I want to just show you the context. It's real simple to see. And then we'll get real specific with the context of Galatians chapter 3. And by the way, that might be, what I just said in generality might be kind of real obscure. Like, what in the world are we studying? What's replacement theology? I keep saying what it is. But had you read your Bible and been familiar with your Bible, and not everyone is, I understand that. We're all different levels of how long we've been reading the Bible. But had you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or at least Genesis to Galatians, you would have obviously saw that from Genesis chapter 12 all the way until somewhere in the middle of Acts, God's, all his attention was to the nation of Israel, and he made them several promises. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is raised up, and God stops his dealings with the nation of Israel and turns to the Gentiles. And that's rightly dividing. I mean, that's everyone can see that. But what is he doing? Is he doing something different? Or did he replace everything that he said in the Old Testament with us? And that's real important, because then if we're replacement Israel, then you study everything back there and say, that's all mine. He's going to do that for me because I'm Israel. But if we're something different, then you look back there and say, that's for Israel, that's not for me. So this is real important, as you can see. And there's the one passage they misuse, Galatians 3, to try to prove that point. Galatians chapter 1. Just see what the context of the book of Galatians is. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, the churches of Galatia, Galatia is a region. There's several churches in that. And actually, these are the very first churches Paul started in Acts 13 in his first apostolic journey. Now, I think he started some before that, before he was launched out from beyond Antioch, I believe, right around Antioch, Syria. He's already established other churches. But nonetheless, he went out into the area of Galatia and started churches. And it says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, right at the very introduction, you realize this epistle has to do with the gospel of Christ. He immediately goes right to the point how that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That's what the gospel is. That he was delivered, he went to the cross, and there on the cross he bore the penalty of your sins and my sins, so that we can be delivered from this present evil world. God's got a different place for us other than this earth. And not only delivered from the earth, but he's going to judge this earth in his wrath, and we're delivered from the wrath to come, it says in 1 Thessalonians. And he did that according to the will of God our Father. So Paul immediately goes to the gospel, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. The gospel that we preach is the gospel of the grace of God. That God in his grace, not based on your goodness, not based on your ability, not based on your works, not based on your worthiness, but based on his grace, he'll save us through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Grace is getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. It's a gift. And so salvation is God's gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11:6 says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Well, you get the real clear, right? Either you're saved by grace or by works. What are you saved by? Grace. The Galatians, Paul, after he talks about Christ doing the work of paying for our sins, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Man, that's some strong language, isn't it? As we said before, he's so caught up in this. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now there's no doubt when you read the book of Galatians that Paul is defending the gospel of grace. That's the context of the book of Galatians. Because there's some who have perverted grace, and basically when you read the whole book, you'll see that they were trying to tell the Galatian churches that you can't really be saved apart from circumcision. You got to go back to Israel and under the law and try to make as if you're Israel, which is contradictory how people take that when you think about the replacement theology. But anyhow, the people tried to take the Gentiles and try to make them Israel. And Paul's fighting against that. And they're perverting the gospel of grace, because the gospel of grace is God's good news to Gentiles. In fact, in Galatians 2, he calls it, he'll call it the gospel of the uncircumcision. So, but basically, I just wanted you to see that the book of Galatians is written in defense of the gospel. It's not a theological book to explain whatever happened to the nation of Israel and what God do with them and why he turned to the Gentiles. That's not the subject of the book. You want to answer that question, you know where you go in your Bible? Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's what those chapters are all written about. And when you get there, you'll find out that God has postponed his dealings with Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. Which is real clear, we're not replacement, we just interrupted what God was doing with Israel. But that's next week's message. First, I just want you see that it's defense of the gospel. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, the very essence of the message is the foundational information about the gospel. And Galatians is a defense of the gospel. Paul writes in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached is not something he learned from the 12 apostles or anybody else. When God saved the Apostle Paul, he gave a revelation to Paul of what message he's to preach to the Gentiles, the gospel of grace. And so Paul has an insight that he goes out and preaches. And as he goes out and preaches on your own, just write down Acts chapter 15. There comes they hear in Jerusalem what Paul's preaching among the Gentiles. Now when I say they in Jerusalem, not only the elders of the church of Jerusalem, the believers of Jerusalem, but also the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, hear what Paul's preaching among the Gentiles, and they have to have a special meeting about it to find out if what Paul is saying is of God. The meeting was, do Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? Galatians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Then 14 years after I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Now here's a Gentile Titus who, no matter what they say, will stand up and say, "I'm saved, I have eternal life, I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm uncircumcised." Now Timothy can't do that, he's circumcised. Paul can't do that, he's circumcised. Titus, he can do that. He represents the Gentile salvation. It says, verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." That's private. The reputation is the apostles, Peter, James, and John among them. So anyhow, down in verse 6 it says, "But they who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Paul goes down there to Jerusalem. They're going to discuss about the gospel of Gentile salvation. And he goes down to the 12, and the 12 can't tell Paul anything he don't know. He knows all about Jewish salvation. And he knows the gospel message that God has for the Gentiles. It was a revelation given to him. So they can't add anything to him, but verse 7 says something different. But contrarywise, not different, additional. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that means good news about salvation without being circumcised, without being a part of the promises to Israel, without trying to be a Jew. "When the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual," that's God working miraculously in Peter, "to the apostleship of the circumcision," Peter was apostle to the circumcision, that's a sign that you are part of the nation of Israel and the promises to Abraham. "The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." God wrought miraculously, worked through the Apostle Paul as he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Now notice verse 9. "And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they to the circumcision." So Peter, James, and John says, "We'll just minister to the circumcision believers over here," because that's the only thing God considers the circumcision, the believing remnant of Israel. "Paul, you go to all the lost people out in the world." And so that was the agreement. But in verse 9, when it says Peter, James, and John perceived the grace, what was revealed to Paul back there in chapter 1, verse 11, they never knew it until here. That you'll find that again in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 7. Peter stands up and says, "You know, the Gentiles, God purified their hearts on the basis of faith without any works." And he says, "And we believe that through the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they." When they perceived the grace of God in that passage, Peter understood the grace of God in salvation through the cross work of Christ apart from works, even for the Jews. Learned it from Paul. Peter learned the gospel from Paul. Now, you need to know the very essence of what the gospel message is. In verse chapter 2, Peter goes up among Gentiles and starts acting as if the Jews and the Gentiles that the Gentiles are still servitude to the Jews. And Paul has to scold him, but not getting into that detail. I want you to know, when we talk about this gospel, the thing that Peter perceived, the gospel of the grace of God, what's the very basic message, information about the gospel? Look at it, verse 15, Galatians 2:15. Paul's talking to Peter. He's confronting Peter. He said, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." See, he's talking to Peter from a Jewish perspective. And you know what the Jewish perspective is? Gentiles are a bunch of sinners who are on their way to hell. Because the Jews, they had the law of God. They had the place, they had rituals and sacrifices and a priesthood. They could be a holy nation before God. But the Gentiles, they're apart from God, without Christ, without salvation. So Paul, he's using Peter's Jewish thinking to tell him something. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ." Paul saying to Peter, "You know something, Peter, that I know, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ." Justified means to be declared righteous before a holy God. And Peter has perceived the grace of God. He said, "We are going to be saved by the grace of God even as they." Well, if you're saved by the grace of God, then you're not saved by works, are you? And you're not saved by law keeping. And now Peter's acting as if he's going back under the law, and Paul's confronting Peter and says, "We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ." See that phrase, faith of Christ? If you don't have a King James Bible, you have something that says, "but by faith in Christ." And while it's true that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that's not what Paul's telling Peter here. When he says we're saved by the faith of Christ, we're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to come and live an absolutely perfect life. And what we read in chapter 1, verse 4, how he was delivered up to pay for our sins, how he died for our sins, and was buried and rose again. We're saved by the work that Jesus Christ did, not by the works of the law. And the work, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is what that phrase, "by the faith of Christ." We're saved by what Christ did, not by what we do. That's what he's saying there. That's why a man is justified on the basis of faith, because Christ did all the work. And then he says after that, "Even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." What Jesus Christ has accomplished is now applied to you when you believe it. And when you don't believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you believe that you can save yourself, or you can do some religious ceremonies, or you can do some law keeping to save yourself, it doesn't apply to you and you're still lost. But it says, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now that's important to understand. Nobody ever gets saved by the law. Look at verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Now, when I do projects around the house, everyone scatters because I get frustrated. I'm putting up a handrail yesterday, or at least doing the preliminaries to do it, and I just want one piece of information out of the instructions. How high is a handrail supposed to go? They tell you where to attach it, how to attach it. Never, I've scanned that thing, never once do they tell me how high to make that handrail. I'm frustrated. And I show my frustration when I get upset. Now, I'm saying that to you because I want you to stop and think about what he's saying there. I do not frustrate the grace of God. When you start adding something to the work of Jesus Christ, something you're going to do to gain God's acceptance for the forgiveness of your sins, other than just by the grace of God, trusting what Jesus Christ did, you frustrate the grace of God. That frustration is felt by God toward you. rather than you accepting the gift of salvation freely through the redemption that's in Christ, by you trying to add works to salvation, you frustrate the grace of God. And Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law. Now justification means to be declared righteous. And when you believe that message, that you could be declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, that he paid for your sins, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it to your account. So Paul says here, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. When people start telling you works that you can do that's part of your salvation, then they're actually saying Christ died for no reason at all. You know, there's a denomination that says, that actually teaches, you could have been saved another way other than the cross work of Christ. But God just chose to show his passion that way. And they talk about the cross all the time as the passion, as if God just wanted to show you how much his heart ached for you. No, there's no other way to save you. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is the only way that a person can get saved. And it's only given to those who believe, not to those who work, not to try to go back and study the law and try to keep the law, or those who try to get circumcised and act like they're Israel. God's not going to save you on that basis. And when you do, you frustrate the grace of God and you say that Christ's death was just a vain thing. It wasn't vain. It's the only way you could be saved. Now, verse chapter 3. Let's go through the chapter. 10 minutes, huh? I can't do it in 10 minutes. I don't know what to do. chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians. Now, I'm going to read 1 through 6. You want to get this point out of 1 through 6. Is that the Holy Spirit was received on the basis of faith. We won't go in a lot of detail because that's not our point to teach the book of Galatians. But watch that as I read these verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? The death, burial, and resurrection was preached, and they believed that message. It was evident to Paul that that's what they believed. This only what I've learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that minister unto you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you. Now there were still miracles at the time here, because the miracles were verifying these men were speaking the truth of God before it was written down in Scripture. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you see his point there. Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law or by believing in Jesus Christ? Well, when you read the record, it's real clear. Paul makes it real clear that after that you trusted the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit the moment you believed the gospel. You didn't go through a whole rituals of law and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came. That's not how it came. And those that are doing miracles among them, are they doing that because they're law keepers? Or because they have the Spirit of God that was given to them on the basis of faith? Well, see, it's on the basis of faith that God imparted the Holy Spirit. Now, that's important. As I read the Bible, I understand that the giving of the Holy Spirit is the imparting of the very life of God. When we say, I have eternal life, I can say that because I have God's Holy Spirit in me. I don't know that from experience. I know that when I believe the gospel, he put his Spirit in me. I believe God's Word. And when he put his Spirit in me, that is the down payment of my eternal life. I have eternal life as a present possession. I'm not waiting to have eternal life someday. I have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the imparting of eternal life, and that was on the basis of faith. Now that's what Paul says here. Now notice this. In verses 6 through 9 here, he's going to give an illustration about Abraham, two facts about Abraham. About Abraham's justification and the fact that Abraham was promised that he is going to be a promise that through him all nations would be blessed. There's two promises. Watch him close and we'll look at Genesis. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, he goes back to Abraham believing God, and God, there's a verse of scripture that says Genesis 15:6, that when Abraham believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. That's what justification is, being declared righteous, God counting, imputing righteousness to him on the basis of faith. Paul's argument here is about how God justified Abraham, and in verse 8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now I have to emphasize this another time, but the scripture didn't foretell that God would justify the heathen through faith. The scripture didn't say that God told Abraham he was justified by faith. It said that the scripture was foreseeing. Paul looks back at the scripture now and he has insight. Look at what God said that was there all the time, but now by the revelation of how the cross work of Christ saves us, we can look back and see how the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed, notice that term, blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, faithful Abraham means Abraham believed, right? Get two passages. I'll figure out how to end in time. You get Genesis chapter 5, chapter 12. Let's look first at chapter 15, and I won't go through all this, but in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is told, I guess that's why I went to 12 first, that God's going to create out of him a great nation, and there's several other things, we'll look back at that, but that among, Abraham is 75, he's now pushing 85 years old, and he still don't have a child, and yet out of his loins is a nation's going to come. So Abraham says, well, Lord, maybe I should adopt this kid. He grew up in, as my main servant kid, and since I own the servant, I own the kid, and maybe that should be the seed. And God said, no, that's not how it's going to happen. Verse 5, it says, he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars. Dave Kastner was thrilled one time when, you know, you read, tell the stars. And you know, what does it mean, tell the stars? Well, we use English and don't even know what it means. When you go to a bank and you go up to the window, what's that person behind the window called? Teller. That's a person who counts money. Tell means to count. Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, you know, on a clear night, there's a lot of stars out there. Abraham looked up and he didn't say, nah, that'll never happen. He looked up and go, wow. Verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham just simply believed what God said. Now, that's that passage that foresaw that God would justify the heathen through faith when he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the families of the earth, or all the nations of the earth, would be blessed. Look back at chapter 12. That's what Paul's referring to. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, God singles out Abraham. Now, this is real important for you to understand. Genesis 12 is God, when he says in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. God is now separating Abraham out from all other nations. Leave your land, leave your family, I'm going to start all over with you, because as the Gentile nations, God has left us. And he's turning to Abraham, and now from Genesis 12 on, God's going to be the God of Israel. He's going to create the nation of Israel out of Abraham. But as you go through the promise made to Abraham in verses 2 and 3, notice at least seven different statements that are made, not just one. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, is that the Gentiles will believe the gospel and be saved? No, it's not. That is the nation of Israel. He's not saying, I'm going to make of you a great nation by saving Gentiles. Abraham understands that his seed is going to be multiplied like the stars of heaven and become a great nation. He said, I will bless thee. Now that has to do with Abraham personally being blessed of God. And I will make thy name great. There's no greater name even today in all the earth than Abraham. Other than God maybe, but when I say maybe, the people who don't believe in God believe in Abraham. All Christians identify with Abraham. All the Jews identify with Abraham. All the Arabs identify with Abraham. All Islam. They all go back to Abraham. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. That doesn't mean that they're blessed, but Abraham said, I'll make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And Abraham was a blessing to others. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And notice the seventh thing that he says to him, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now salvation is not only promised to Jesus Christ, salvation is promised in Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus Christ come from? The loins of Abraham. That Jesus Christ, and Paul looks back and he says, oh God, look, I can see in that verse that God would justify the heathen through faith because he told Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now Paul, when he says that, he doesn't say families. Did you catch that? Look back at Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 8, he said, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, like I told you, we're out of time and I would find a way to end on time. Realize already what you're studying here is there is an understanding that this justification that Abraham was promised would be promised to the heathen. And that in that promise to Abraham, Paul sees that God had it planned how he would bring salvation to all the nations and justify all men on the basis of faith through that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, of Abraham. Now, if God's going to bless all nations through Abraham, does that mean all nations are now Israel? Or does that just simply mean that God would be able to save the nation of Israel through Jesus Christ? And not only that, but save all nations through Jesus Christ and be able to save them on the basis of grace and be able to justify them freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll get back to this next week. Look over in verse 26. For we are all the children of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Forget being a child of Abraham. Being in Christ does connect you to Abraham, but where does it connect you? Connects you to God. I'm a child of God. That's where he's going on this. He's not talking about us being replacing Israel. He's talking about how we're the fulfillment that was made, a promise was made to Jesus Christ about salvation that was going to be to all mankind by the basis of grace, and that salvation would come in Jesus Christ to everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the promise that we're dealing with in Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue it next week, and then we'll be able to do a little bit of refuting as well of the false teaching. But salvation is the promise of God, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ. I hope that you sitting here today have not frustrated the grace of God, thinking that you have gone through a confirmation, joined a church, got water baptized, walked an aisle, confessed enough sins, or whatever religious activity you think you have done to cleanse your soul, and realize any of that thinking frustrates the grace of God. The only way not to frustrate the grace of God is to realize that you're unworthy of salvation, but that God promised his Son, Jesus Christ, that if he would die on the cross and pay for all sins, he would save your soul on the basis of grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ did not die in vain. His death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save you and give you eternal life if you'll just trust what Jesus Christ did. Salvation is on the basis of faith, and as soon as you believe, God declares you righteous freely by his grace. Trust only in the cross work of Christ for your salvation. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the good news of the message of salvation. We realize that the promise that we have of eternal life goes long back before our time, even before man existed. And we thank you that salvation is promised to Jesus Christ, but that salvation is also promised in Jesus Christ. And I pray that each person today can declare them to be, each sitting here, can declare themselves to be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn again to number 22. We sang verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing as we close verse number 3. Let's stand as we sing, please.